Welcome to our discussion of Baal Lotcha and Pesach Sheni, the do-over holiday. So the question is, of all the holidays in the world, why is Pesach Sheni, the Pesach, the Passover, is the only one that has a makeup? If you miss Shavuos, you can make up the sacrifices, but you can't make up Shavuos. If you miss Sukkos, you can't make up Sukkos. If you miss the sacrifices of Sukkos, you can't make up Sukkos. Shavuos is only one day, so there are other days to catch up to bring the sacrifice, but why is there a special makeup and do-over for Pesach? In order to understand that, we need to understand the context in which Pesach Sheni, in which the do-over of Pesach is mentioned. So let's switch to our share screen and try to demonstrate why it is Pesach Sheni, or it's Passover of all the holidays, that is the one that has a do-over. The context is as follows. The beginning of Parshat Baal Lotcha has a menorah. The idea that Aaron is supposed to light the menorah. Now that's very strange because the menorah is mentioned in Parshat Tetzaveh. The menorah is mentioned in Parshat Truma. The menorah is mentioned in Parshat Emor. And we don't really need to mention it again. But somehow it's mentioned. One idea based on what we said last week is that last week we were talking about the nation. The nation as a whole, Yonatan Grossman said, the nation as a whole was established, and even the tabernacle is not just a project of Kohanim, the Levitical tribe. Even the Beit HaMikdash and the Mishkan, the tabernacle, are a national project, and therefore the Kohanim, the Nisim, the leaders of each tribe, had to participate in the erection of the Mishkan, in the dedication of the tabernacle. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a tabernacle. Because it's for the whole nation. This book is about how the nation is going to march into Israel, and the nation's leaders are the 12 tribes, the Nesiim, Nachshon ben Aminadav, first of them, and all the others. But this week's Parsha is a corrective to that. But don't get the wrong impression. We counted all of the Jews, then we counted the Levites, and we said, it's not just about Levites. There are also Nesiim, the leaders of each tribe. But then we said, don't get carried away with that. It's also Aaron. Aaron is in charge. And that's what Rashi means when Rashi says that Aaron felt bad. He felt that all the Nesiim, the leaders from the tribes, they're doing the dedication. What about him? So he says, don't worry. Your job is bigger. What does that mean? The way we're reading it, it means like this. The idea that there was a dedication that was purely based on the nation, the 12 tribes, and not the leaders and the Levites, the Kohanim, was an offense to Aaron. So God says, don't worry. You have a big job. The future. It's interesting in that context that the Ramban says, no, this is talking about the Pesach one day, the Pesach and the day, I'm sorry, Pesach and the Hanukkah. It's talking about the menorah of one day. It will be lit in Hanukkah time. So that's strange because the menorah of Hanukkah was when the Kohanim took over. They played a role in fighting for the Jews. They took over the leadership role. So maybe that's what the Ramban means. Maybe he's saying, you think that you have no leadership role. One day there'll be Maccabees, they'll light the menorah, and that'll be a symbol of the second temple. It'll be a symbol of the power of Kohanim. They'll also be leading as well. Of course, the Rambam doesn't like Kohanim to breach the separation of powers and to get involved in the leadership, but according to those who say that they were involved, maybe it's saying, don't get carried away. It's not just the leaders of the 12 tribes, but sometimes Aaron the Kohen is also in charge. Okay. But more broadly speaking, we're setting up the camp. And the question is, who's in charge, the Levites or the Kohanim or the tribes? Then there's the dedication of the Levites. Again, not to forget that it's the Levites who are the holy ones. So we have another dedication of the Levites. We already had a dedication. We sanctified them with the 5 shekel. But there's another one. Why? Because again, we want to sandwich that. Yes, the 12 tribes, very important. We gave them a lot of press time. We gave them a lot of time, many verses, longest parsha on the Torah, to mention that each tribe brought a dedication. But don't forget, it's the Levites who are big. It's the Kohen who lights the menorah. Those are the big people. Okay. Then Pesach Sheni, the second Passover. That if you miss the first one, you can do the second one. The Jews celebrated the first one, and then people said, what about this? Well, if we missed it, what happens? God says, okay, you can have a second one. What is that doing in the middle of all this? Then let's just see the rest of the context, and we'll go back and see the whole story of the Pesach Sheni. Number 4, and there are many parts of this parsha. Usually say there are 11 parts. And I think that's correct. The menorah, number four, the cloud that came with the Mishkan and how it guided them in their travels. There was a cloud that when the Mishkan was erected, cloud came up there. From then on, cloud led us. Of course, there was a cloud before. It's another question. Let's continue. The trumpets. The trumpets also guide us as the cloud goes up. The trumpets blow, and the Jews know to move, to stop, to go. And there's also one day they'll use the trumpets as a prayer of distress. Okay. Then how they travel with the tribes and the leaders using this whole system of clouds and trumpets. How do they travel? Who went first? Who went second? Who were the leaders of the tribes? And we mentioned the leaders of the tribes again because in this book, the leaders of the tribes are very important. They're mentioned six times because we must realize that it's a national project. That's what this book is about. Number seven, Moshe says something strange. He says to Yitro Chovav, his father-in-law, why did you stay with us? You will be our eyes. We just got through saying that we have cloud of God to guide us. We just got through saying that we have trumpets that are blown by the priest to guide us. So then what do we need a Jethro for? Very strange. It could be a sin. Could be the first sin. Then the prayer for moving and stopping. We'll talk on Thursday more about the sins of Moshe. The prayer for moving and stopping. By Heben Toron, the beautiful song we sing when we take out the ark, that all the enemies should disperse when they see the Torah and they see God. And then at the end, that God should bring back all the troops safely, or that God should bring peace and quiet and margoa, peace of mind to all the Jews. Then we have complainers who are burnt by a fire. Then we have the Asafsuf, who may be converts and maybe people who join the Jews, Egyptians. And they complain for meat, which leads to a whole story that has many parts to it. So I say there are 11 parts of the parsha, but I'm also including the 7, 8, 9 sections that this story goes into. The Asafsuf complain for meat. Moshe complains to God about the complainers. God says he will give, they will gather 78 elders, and he'll give meat until they're sick of it. Moshe asks, how can it be done? There's not enough meat. And God asks, can the hand of God be short? We'll talk about this on Thursday. Thursday's class will be at 1 o'clock, by the way. How can Moshe question God like that? What's going on? And then they gave the 70 elders the prophecy. And then Joshua was mad that there were two others who were prophesying. And Moshe said, don't worry about it. Let everyone be prophets. Who cares? And then as they were eating, many people died. And it was known as the burial of desire. And then the 11th section, put in here, Miriam and Aaron speak against Moshe. So Moshe misspeaks, and Miriam and Aaron misspeak, and we have the complainers, and we have the Asafsuf, a lot of bad things. So as you can see, we started off with this ideal continuation of the first two parshiot. Bamidbar was the setting up of the camps. We sanctified the Levites. We described the role of each Levite. We said last week that there were five other sections that talk about, you know, you have to purify the camp. You have to get rid of different social misfits, family misfits. You have to figure out where the iconoclast, the Nazarites fit in. And then the leadership was taken over by the tribes who got involved in the Mishkan. But don't forget the menorah. Don't forget the Levites. They're also involved in the Mishkan. And then the Pesach Sheni. So, and then after that, he started traveling. But then Moshe may have misspoken. And then all the complaining. And eventually, it all falls apart next week when the spies and the complaining again about the spies. And then Korach rebels and he's eaten up by the ground. Everything gets worse and worse and worse. So everything was great and everything got worse. And in the middle of it all, is the Pesach Sheni. Now, Pesach Sheni is part of this idyllic world in which everyone's involved. So involved are everyone that they can't stand being left out. Not one, just a few Jews didn't want to be left out. In other words, the question is, you know, if you have a nation, hey Dan, if you have a nation, what do you need the individual for, right? If you have the communism or Zionism or nationalism, then who needs the individual? That's not important. You're just one person. But the Torah says it over again in this in these parshiot that the individual is important. Nachshon ben Aminadav, representing all the tribe of Judah, gave his own sacrifice. And then Elitzur ben Shdeur, representing his tribe, he gave his sacrifice. Each tribe is important. And what about the individuals? What a few people couldn't bring the Paschal lamb on the official date. So they had to bring it again, the importance of the individual. But there's something else as well. So let's read the actual story of the Pesach Sheni and the do-over of Pesach. And then we'll try to understand how it fits in to the broader context. So Moshe Hashem spoke to Moshe in the desert on the second year. So the first year, they went out of Egypt. They sinned during the summer. Atonement came on Yom Kippur. And then after Yom Kippur, they started building the Mishkan. They erected it on this day. And he told them on the beginning of the month, when they were also erecting the Mishkan, that, what did he tell them? Let the Jews do the Paschal lamb in its time. So the question is, of course they should do the Paschal lamb in its time. You need it. Every year you have to tell them, it's Sukkos, God says to Moses, do Sukkos. You don't have to tell us every year. Why did God tell Moshe again to do the Paschal lamb? Is that news? What is it? Well, what was this supposed to be? What type of Paschal service was this going to be? Is it any different than any other year? So let's compare it to Joshua and Josiah. There were two other cases where there's a big Pesach that goes on, and we need to understand what it represents. So Hashem says to Yoshua, today I'm going to remove the embarrassment of Egypt from you, which perhaps is an allusion to the Paschal lamb or to the bris that they had a bris. So the bris was by removing that foreskin, that's a symbol of removing the shame of Egypt from you. And they called it Gilgal, the place where they had the bris. So the Jews encamped at Gilgal, and they made the Pesach on the 14th day on the Arvot Yericho, just as they arrived in Jericho, in the plains over there, that's when they brought it. And they ate from the land that day. That very day was the first day when they ate from the land on that very day. And the man stopped. There was no more man. So the manna from heaven stopped falling. They started eating the land, the produce of the land. So what is the Paschal lamb in the days of Joshua? It's very significant. It wasn't just a regular Pesach like this. Well, I don't know, but this year's Pesach was not so regular. But just a regular Pesach. It wasn't a regular Pesach. It was the first Pesach in the land of Israel. Then we have Joshua, Josiah, Yoshiahu, the great king. He said, the king told everybody that what? Let me just put an extra letter in there. Let me just put this letter here. The king told the people to make Paschal the Paschal service, just as it says in the Torah. They had just found a Torah. They had lost the Torah. They found the Torah, and they did the Pesach. The Pesach hadn't been done this way since the days of the judges and all the days of the kings, but in the 18th year of Joshua, they made a Pesach in Jerusalem. They got rid of all the idols, and they burned them, and it was wonderful. And there was never a king who repented like that, and there was never going to be one like him. So I wanted to compare. I said, here's a Paschal service that was done as the Jews are about to go into Israel. Remember, we just showed the whole parsha is about they're blowing the trumpets, they've got everything lined up, and they're all ready to go to Israel. Of course, we know that that's going to get messed up by the fact that Moshe complains and Miriam tattletales and the spies complain and then Korach complain. So it's going to be ruined. But the idea was they were supposed to be going to Israel. So before they go to Israel, God says, make the Paschal lamb. When they got to Israel, they made the Paschal lamb, a special Paschal lamb. And then when the Jews lost their God, they lost religion, then they found the Torah again, and then the Josiah Yoshiahu reestablished Judaism. He repented and helped the Jews repent, sort of. Then they made a Pesach as well. So Pesach can be a rededication ceremony for the Jewish people. So I want to suggest that this was supposed to be the rededication ceremony as they re-entered as they were coming in for the first time to the land of Israel, before they entered, and then they would get all ready to go, and they would go in. After they got there, they would make another Pesach as well to show their dedication to God. Just as when they went out of Egypt, they said, we believe in God, and they left Egypt. As you're about to go to Israel, you have to have to make a special Paschal lamb that has a special significance to show that. And then when you get to Israel, you have to make another one. And then if you ever slip and fail, and what do they say? What's another word for slipping? If you ever regress and leave Judaism, then when you come back, you have to make a special Passover service as well. So they have, bear that in mind. They're beginning to understand, what is this all about? So on the 14th day of the month, they made the Paschal lamb, which according to all the laws, which again, we're not surprised. I mean, after all, Jews are supposed to keep Passover, so they did. The rabbis say that it was unusual because in the desert, it was hard to keep the Paschal lamb. So they didn't keep Pesach in the desert, and then they kept it when they came into Israel. That's important, and I'm sure if they said it, it's true. But don't forget, that's an anachronistic way of looking at it. They were not planning on being there for 40 years. At this point, they're going to be coming to Israel. So it could be that while they were in the desert for 40 years, Moshe said, "All right, we can't bring a Paschal lamb. It's not a time for that." But in this first year, they were Jewish. They had to keep the Paschal lamb, and especially since they're about to go to Israel, they have to have a rededication before they go to Israel. Maybe particularly because they did the golden calf in the intervening times. Anyway, so you might put it this way. They were supposed to have the Paschal lamb, get the Torah, and go to Israel. But that got all messed up with the golden calf. So now, okay, let's try again. Have a Paschal lamb, and then we'll go to Israel. You get it? So they made the Paschal lamb. Okay. So Moshe told them to do the Pesach. They did it. Just like Moshe told them to do it. You know, the Jews are very good at doing stuff at that point. They did what they were supposed to do. Now, here comes the story of the second Passover, the makeup. But there were some men who were unclean by reason of the corpse. They had defiled themselves to the dead. Nefesh Adam, they could not do the Paschal lamb on the day they were supposed to do it because they were impure. They came before Moshe, they came to Aaron to ask a question. That's what you're supposed to do. Very good. I would say that's part of the story. Part of the story is that there's a functioning Torah. You know how the Torah functions? When Jews ask questions. There's a problem, you ask a question, you find out the answer. And so it's working. The system works. There's a Moses, and they ask him questions. So the people said to Moshe and Aaron, we're tmeim, we're impure. Lamani gara, why should we be any less than anybody else? It's like an equality movement. We want to be the same as everyone else. Why should we be like anyone else? To not bring the Paschal lamb in its time. The sacrifice of God in its appropriate time among the Jews. B'toch b'nei Israel, we want to be part of the Jews. So here's a very important point. Look at this. We're setting up a camp. We have not only participation from the Levites, the Kohanim, we also have participation from each tribe. And not only that, but there were a few people who were left out, a few individuals. So who cares? We're setting up a nation. We're building a whole nation. Who cares about the individual? No, we care very much about the individual. Few people were left out. What are we going to do for them? They said, why should we be left out? Why should we be any worse than anyone else? We want to be like everyone else. Is this good or bad? Are they complaining after all? Hey, it says in the Torah, if you are impure, you can't bring a sacrifice. Very simple. So they say, no, wait a second. And after all, last week we said we set up the camp and we said you have to send out all those who are impure. So they were sent out. So is it good or bad that some people are complaining that they want to be part of this project? They also want to be part of the Paschal lamb. What do you think? Is it good or bad?
Well, they were impure.
Maybe it's not appropriate. If God says you're impure, you're impure. God says right. You can't bring a Paschal lamb if you're impure. Shouldn't ask any questions. Possible. What do you think, Diana? Now you got to think I think you can talk.
I think maybe at that time they should have been given a chance.
Okay, so we're gonna see. We're gonna see if they get a chance. But yeah, so I want to argue along the lines of Diana that it's a good thing. If there are people who want to be part of it, that's good. Like if people say, hey, you're leaving us out of the minyan, that's a good thing. That people are asking that question. Again, the answer may be you're not part of it. The answer is whatever it is. But the idea that people are upset that they're not part of something, whenever someone calls the shul to say, hey, I wanted to go to that banquet. How come you didn't let me go? That's a good thing. That means they want to be involved. So that's actually a good thing. I have Diana here as one of our chief volunteers. It's good. If people want to be involved, that's good. Now, the question is, let's try to understand, who are these people here? Why were they impure? What did they do? So he says, well, there's a midrash known as Sifri or Sifrei, and it says there were people who were impure. Who were they? So Rabbi Yishmael says they were the people who carried the Ark of Joseph. We know that Joseph's bones were carried. Somebody had to do it. So these are the guys in charge of that. There's a few people. Rabbi Akiva says, no. Mishael and El-Tzafan. We know that when they were dedicating the Mishkan, depending what day it was, the seventh day, so on the eighth day, they're dedicated. So on the eighth day, Nadav and Avihu were killed. And most people say that was the first of Nisan. Then it's not going to interfere with Pesach. But let's assume it was actually on the eighth day of Nisan. So then, on the eighth day, they're impure. 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. On the 14th, when they had to bring the Paschal Lamb, they were impure. So they couldn't bring the Paschal Lamb because they were impure. You know, we'll have to look into a Talmudic question. If you're impure on the 14th, but you're pure on the 15th, can you still eat the Paschal Lamb? Anyway, but let's assume it was a problem. So it says that they were impure. Rabbi Yitzchak says, no. He says, if they were carrying the bones of Joseph, they should have used a seven-day period and joined everybody else. If they were Mishael and El-Tzafan, the cousins who carried the bones of Nadav and Avihu, who were struck down by God during the dedication ceremony, they had time to be purified. Rather, these were people who somebody died. Somebody, again, the individual, someone died, and they had to take care of it. And that's a beautiful thing, that with even this big community that we're setting up, someone died, and that matters. These people had to defile themselves, but they say, but still, we shouldn't be left out of everything else. So again, that may relate to this idea of the individual. Now, they say the expression, why should we be any less? Who else says that and when? Who else says that? The women. Not only today, women say that, but also in the desert. Again, the same point. Today, if women say, oh, how come we don't count for the minyan? How come we can't read the Torah? How come we get... If women say that, that sentiment is good. The answer may be you can't do it because there's a Jewish law. But the sentiment, you want to be involved, we have to capitalize on that. If somebody says that, that means, come on over. That means you want to be involved. Let's figure out a way for you to do so. It may not be the way they want you, but it could be. It's a good sentiment. So the women of Tzlafchad, the daughters of this fellow named Tzlafchad, he also died. And we don't know why he died either. So sort of parallel to this, we don't know why these people were impure. We don't know why their father died. He said he died for his own sin. What did he do wrong? He violated Shabbos. It's not clear what he did, something wrong, but he wasn't part of the Korach rebellion or anything. This is the end of this book. He had no sons. So why should our name, the father's name, be less? Lama Yigara. The people who were impure in this story, the do-over Passover, they say, Lama Nigara, why should we be any less? And they say, why should our father's name be any less? Because he has no son. Give us an inheritance among the brothers of our father. So Moshe asked the question to God. And so too in this case over here, Moshe asked the question to God. So it's all very interesting that is very parallel. There are people who are excited about whatever it is about Judaism. The women were excited about inheriting the land. These fellows wanted to do the Paschal Lamb. they had come to God, and Moshe, they come to Moshe, and Moshe says, I don't know, let me ask God about it. After all, you're so well-meaning, you want to be involved. You know, answer seems pretty simple. You're a woman, you don't inherit. You're impure, you can't do the Paschal Lamb. But in both cases, God says, oh, there are no sons, it goes to the daughter. But there's certain provisos, etc. And you missed the first Paschal Lamb. What happens in the second Paschal Lamb? Let's see. What happens? So Hashem spoke to Moshe. He says, look, if you're impure or if you're far away, if today or any time, and we do the Pesach, and then, but you're impure, you can't do it. So then on the second month, on the 14th day, same time, you do it, you eat the matzah, the maror, and the Pesach lamb, and you're all set. So there is a do-over for Passover. Don't leave anything over, don't break the bones. And anyone who is impure and cannot do the Pesach, he's going to have excision. Someone pointed out that this is the only time that it says that if you fail to bring the Paschal lamb, you get excision. Usually you don't say that. How many sacrifices, if you fail to bring that sacrifice, let's say the Jews didn't bring the daily offering. That would be terrible. It would be devastating if the Jews didn't bring the daily offering. It's like today, there was, you know, for 3 months, there were no minions in the entire Jewish world, sort of, pretty much. It was a devastating thing. But it's terrible if you don't bring a sacrifice. It's terrible if the Jews didn't bring. But if you fail to bring the Paschal sacrifice, you have excision. You're cut off from the nation. Whereas today, we can't do it. We don't have a temple. It's a terrible thing. But in those days, if you didn't bring it when you were supposed to bring it, then you'd be cut off from your nation. It's a similar punishment for eating on Yom Kippur or certain other major sins. They punished with excision. Not being cut off from the people. Whatever that means. It's hard to know what it means. They'll die young. Will die without children, whatever it is, but it's a punishment. It's a severe punishment. So it's interesting why in this section, all of a sudden, we learned a lot about Passover. In Exodus, we learned a lot about Passover. In Leviticus 23, we talked about Passover. But all of a sudden, over here, it tells us, if you don't bring the Paschal lamb the first time or the second time, excision. Why now? Why is it telling us that now? So again, I think it's very important. That we're saying that here, the Pesach is not discussed here simply as, you know, when the Jews went out of Egypt, they brought a Paschal lamb. No. It's brought here as you want to be part of the Jewish people. You want to rededicate the Jews to the enterprise of Judaism, the Torah. You must bring the Paschal lamb. If you fail to be part of it, it means you don't want to be part of the Jews. These Jews who said, hey, what about us? We don't want to be any less. They said, we want to be part of it. And God says, great, you want to be part of it. We'll make a makeup. So I want everyone to be part of it. And why only the Paschal lamb needs a makeup? Because it's so important. Because the Paschal lamb is a basic statement that you're part of the covenant. The Jews, a person has a bris, a male person has a bris, and you have the Paschal lamb. In fact, the only two things that are positive commandments, that if you fail to do them, you get with this punishment of excision, of being cut off, is someone fails to have a bris. Or someone fit, a man, of course, a Jewish man, or a Jewish man in the time of the temple fails to bring the Paschal lamb. Also, these two positive commandments get excision. There are many negative things like eating and Yom Kippur that get excision, but positive commandments, you fail to put on tzitzis, you're not going to get excision. You fail to make kiddush, you're not going to get excision. But you fail to bring the Paschal lamb, you get excision. And why is it told here? Because this is not just Pesach qua holiday. Pesach qua, the Jews went out of Egypt. This is Pesach qua, let's establish the Jews as dedicated to God. When they're about to go to Israel, when they're in Israel. And so since this story is talking about that idea, so it brings out the idea that within the Paschal service in general, whether in any year, there's an idea of being part of the Jewish people. And these people said, we don't want to be not part of the Jewish people. We don't mind missing a particular mitzvah because we're impure. That doesn't bother us. If we miss the lulav because we're impure, it wouldn't bother us. But the question is, be part of the Jewish people. We don't want to be left out. And that's what they said. And that's what the daughters of Slavchad also said. To not have an inheritance in the land of Israel. Not have our father have a land where the people would point to it and say, that's Slavchad's territory. That's devastating. We want to be part of the Jewish people. So that's what they said. Then there's another interesting verse at the end. And we'll tie it all together in a moment. It says that also, if you should have a stranger who lives among you, and he does the Paschal lamb, you should follow all the rules. Oh, yes, Elaine.
So they met the requirement for being pure after they were set apart out of the camp.
You only have to be impure for 7 days. That's the maximum limit for impurity to the dead. There are other impurities you could get out of in a day. But the purity of the dead, like going to a funeral, being in the same chapel with the cemetery, or carrying the coffin, or moving the body, those things make you very impure. It takes 7 days to get out of it, but no more. So they had a month to get out of it. It's no problem, right?
So Hashem extended that second one for them.
Yes. He said a month later they could do it. And not only that, but anytime in the future, if let's say someone's they went to Rome to politic to lobby the government, and they were Rome during Pesach, you can do the Pesach and basically come back to the temple, and you had the matzah tomorrow, and you bring the sacrifice a month later.
I see.
So a new rule was established. The rabbis say that these guys were such good fellows that God was able to bring a new law, bring it to the fore through them. God could have told Moses without these people. But God allowed these nice people to be the ones who brought about this law. And also those ladies, they brought about the law of the inheritance of the daughter. It would have been a law anyway, but they were the ones who brought it out.
Okay, thank you.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Another stupid question.
No.
If this was for the people who were carrying Joseph's coffin, mm-hmm. wouldn't it still affect them a month later?
Good question. Right. In other words, if there's no way to put down the coffin, there should be no way to put it down. Right. That's why the answer that's given, that there was someone who died that day or within that week, that's why there was that makes more sense. There was a commentary named Bilam. He was a Karaite, and he pointed out that some of these interpretations don't make that much sense. But if they were right. They could swap out. They could get someone else to carry the bones. Right. Why didn't they realize that? If they realized they were worried about it, why didn't they take care of it? So I think that's why the interpretation that there was someone happened to die that day, that makes more sense. Of course, you could ask a question on God. If God wanted them to participate in the service, why did he make them die that day? Let them die a different day, I guess that's the way it goes. All right. So very interesting. Now it says, and by the way, if you ever have a stranger, convert, who lives with you and he does the Pesach, he has to follow all the rules. There's one rule for you and all the converts and those who live in Israel. So you say to yourself, what's going on here? Every time you have a law, you have to tell me that it applies to converts. If you have a sukkah, you have to tell me sukkah applies to converts. So you could say that this, one of the Midrashim says it, this law is a general principle. It's called a binyan av. It builds the principle for all time that all the laws apply to converts. Why would you think this law would not apply to converts?
Which law?
Passover.
Because they weren't Jewish at the time of Passover?
Right. You might think that Passover is for Jews who came out of Egypt or their children, but someone who converts is not involved. And in fact, there were those who said that converts are not allowed to say my forefathers. The Mishnah in Bikurim, they can't say my forefathers. They can't say that my ancestors went out of Egypt. And we say no, we don't agree. A convert can say God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my forefathers. It's not a problem. And it says right here that you can do the Paschal service. Because the Paschal service is specifically about joining the Jews. So of course they can do it. Comes the Midrash, says an interesting thing. The Ramban says, it's telling them that this particular ceremony in the desert, they could participate. Okay. But the Sifri, the Medrash, says like this. You might think, it says over here, if you read it literally, it says, and when a stranger resides in you, would offer the Paschal sacrifice. Read it like this. When someone lives, when a convert lives among you, he should do the Paschal lamb. So you might think that when someone converts, they have to bring a Paschal lamb as soon as they convert. It's in the middle of December. They convert to Judaism, they have to bring a Paschal lamb. So the Midrash says, maybe that's true. So the Midrash says, no. It says, you should be like everyone else. Everyone brings it on Pesach. A convert should bring it on Pesach too. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar says, what if you convert? An interesting question. This is a famous question. What if you convert between Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni? Do you need to do Pesach Sheni? After all, you miss the first one, you can catch the second one. He says, no, just like a regular person. If a regular person did not do the first, I'm sorry, the other way around. He says, you're like a regular person. A regular Jew missed the first and do the second. So too, the convert missed the first, does the second. So that's very strange. To look into that further, usually we say that if someone's completely exempt at time X, then you don't have to do a makeup later. I don't have to take the SAT this summer as a makeup because I took it already. Because I don't have to take it. So if I'm not Jewish, I don't need to bring the Paschal lamb. If I become Jewish on Yom HaTzmut, then I don't have to bring the Paschal lamb 10 days later on Pesach Sheni because I was never obligated to begin with. You do a makeup when you were obligated the first time, but this source argues against that. Anyway, so comes Rabbi Soloveitchik and he said, what are we thinking here? You know, when the Midrash suggests an idea and then rejects it, we have to think about the first suggestion as well. It's called the Hava Amina, what the Talmud thought. So the Talmud thought that everybody who converts should bring a Paschal lamb. Why would you think that? So you tell me, why? Sort of a dumb question. Everyone who converts has to bring a Paschal lamb? Does everyone has converted have to take a lulav the day they convert? So what's the answer?
Because there's one law for all of us.
Right, so you got to wait till the time of the law. It's December. Right. You can't bring a Pesach during the, so that's why we don't do it. But the Midrash thought for a second, maybe you should do it. Maybe you should bring the Paschal lamb in December. Why? That's strange.
It is. I don't know.
I think Diana is getting some thoughts on this.
Yeah, but I don't know how to to say it.
All right, let me give you a hint.
If God crossed over your house. At the time, it's kind of like a time delay, but he's crossing over your house.
Oh, you want to say that Pesach is because God crossed over our house. And therefore,
yeah.
And therefore, you were saved. So when you convert, you re-experience that somehow. Could be. Interesting idea. But right, so basically, you had the following idea. He said, hold on a second. Rabbi Soloveitchik said like this. He said, since the Paschal lamb is not just about that there was a historical Passover, it's a rededication ceremony to be part of the Jewish people. Therefore, one who fails to do it is excision. They're cut off from the people like you fail to have a bris, like a man fails to have a bris. It's in a fundamental statement that you are Jewish. And that's why they had to do it before they came to Israel. That's why they had to do it when they got to Israel. That's why they had to redo it when they repented in the days of Josiah, Yoshiyahu. So too over here, you might think that when someone converts, you have to bring the dedication ceremony, the dedication sacrifice. Now there is a sacrifice the converts are supposed to bring. Thank God we say, the law says, you don't have to bring it right now. It's all right. Now we can still have converts even though we don't have a sacrifice. There is a conversion sacrifice. But you might have thought that conversion sacrifice would be the Paschal lamb because it's our national conversion sacrifice. So the Midrash says, no, don't worry about it. The Paschal sacrifice is only brought during Pesach, but not at other times. But you might have thought that it was fundamental. Maybe, were you going there a little bit? Did you have a thought like that a little bit, Diana?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. The Rav Shachar Valhirsch says something similar. He says, the Torah wants to emphasize the laws of Pesach that the convert is the same because it's a basis for the convert being the same for all things. Because with the Paschal lamb, he combines himself with the entire past of the Jewish people. And he becomes from that point on, it becomes his. And therefore, all the differences between the Jew and the convert go away. And on Pesach, so why is it mentioned in this Pesach Sheni context, the second Passover, right? And because one of you asked, when it says the convert is the same, does it mean for the second Passover? So I think that's what the Medrash is saying. Yeah, it's part of the second Passover. This is here for the second Passover. He says, on the second Passover, he wanted to underscore this point because there's a case in the Medrash of someone who converts on, let's say, you know, May 1st. You convert on May 1st. You got to bring the Paschal Lamb on May 15th, just like all Jews who missed the opportunity. So in the end, the Jew, let's say, if a Jew was insane, right? And they say, look, he doesn't know what world he's in. He's completely out of touch with reality. He's in a place for people who have mental problems. So he can't bring the Paschal Lamb. Okay, so now, but then he gets cured. Everything's great. So now does he have to bring the second Paschal Lamb? I'm not sure he does. You have to look into it because he was exempt the first time. So why should he? However, why should he have to make it up? He wasn't obligated. However, when a convert converts on May 1st, he has to bring the Paschal Lamb on May 15th or whenever the 15th, the 14th of Iyar is. He has to bring the Paschal Lamb on that day. Why? Because he has to state, he or she has to state that they are part of the Jewish people. And that's what the Paschal Lamb, that's the role of the Paschal Lamb. So now we ask, we go back to the original question. And that is, what does the context of the Pesach Sheni of this story got to do with what's going on here in Bamidbar? So what's going on is we're trying to set up a camp. And as we're setting up the camp, we've got converts. We talked about that last week, that you can't abuse the convert. If a convert, you steal from the convert, you have to pay him back. But he's dead. He has no relatives. So I'll keep it for myself. No, give the money to the Kohen. So we talked about that when you're setting up a camp, you got to have a place for the convert. They might be exactly the same place as everyone else because there's certain inheritance laws, whatever. But you got to have some place for the convert. And we're setting up the camp, and everyone has to be part of it. It's not just about tribes and nations and Levites. It's also about individuals. And if an individual is left out, we have to make a place for them. And as we're trying to move forward toward the land of Israel, as it says in the song that we say when we take out the ark, which is here number eight, as the ark travels, we're traveling toward Israel. As we do that, we have to bring the Paschal Lamb because we have to rededicate ourselves to God. And this is exemplary of the fact that the Jews were involved. Not only the leaders of the tribes, there were plain people who don't even know their names. And they were involved. They said, we don't want to be left out. We want to be part of the national enterprise. We want to prove that we are in the covenant and not out the covenant. And we're ready to go to Israel. And that's why everything was so perfect. This is part of the idyllic setup in Bamidbar of the way things were supposed to be. And then everything falls apart. Moshe complains. And Miriam bears a slander. And the spies say they don't want to go to Israel. And Korach rebels against Moshe. And everything completely falls apart. But then the book rebuilds. And then they conquer Israel a little bit. On the other side of the Jordan, Transjordan. And they reestablish the covenant. And they get new tribal leaders in the Nesi'im. And they get things moving again. And people ask questions. The daughter of Slavkot asks questions. The tribe of Manasseh asks questions. They adjudicate the Moshe and the elders to adjudicate the case together. And with that, the book ends because people are involved. People want to be involved. The daughters of Slavka, they want to be involved. They want to have a portion of the land. They want to be part of the covenant. And this is a very important story within this broader context. It's the story of a few Jews who said, we're individuals and we count. We're individuals and we want to be part of the nation. And this, it wasn't so much their question, but their desire to be a part of is so important because that's what we're trying to set up a camp in which everybody matters. Moshe went and counted every Levite child from 30 days up. Every baby counts. And therefore, as part of that, these people had this tremendous desire And this is so important. That was what the book is all about. And then notice the desire of, it's an English word, I'm not saying it's found in the text itself, but this desire that they had to be part of it. What happened later, people had a different desire, to eat meat, a desire to go back to Egypt, all kinds of crazy desires that were wrong. It's the positive desires of these Pesach Sheni people who wanted to bring the Paschal Lamb. It is their desire which makes this setup of the Book of Bamidbar so magnificent and so amazing. And that's why they are some of the heroes in this book. And we reclaim their spirit with the daughters of Slavchad, who use the same words as they did to say they want to be part of it. So Pesach Sheni is all about rededicating ourselves. It's all about a dedication ceremony prior to coming to the land of Israel. It's all about being part of the community, not only as a community, but as individuals. And it's about the idea that God does give us second chances. It's symbolic of that idea. God gives us a chance to repent. And that relates to Josiah. Yoshiyahu brought the Paschal Lamb because he says, we can repent. We can make up for it. It doesn't matter what we did in the past. We can move forward and we can repent. And this is a symbol of the possibility of repentance, the possibility of do-overs, possibility of makeups. And of all holidays, why is Pesach the do-over holiday? Because it's so fundamental in accepting the covenant of God.